Exodus chapter 20 at verse 14, where we read these words, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. We have been going through the Ten Commandments. We've reached number 7. And basically, as we've looked at the commandments, we have come to the realization that we have broken every one of these commandments. And these commandments, when we study them, when we open them up, and when we apply them to our lives, they reveal unto us our great need of the Savior. It does not in any sense satisfy our self-righteousness. We don't look at these commandments and say, well, we have kept them, we are all right, it's for others. No. When we look at these commandments and when we understand their spiritual nature and their spiritual application to us all, we realize how far we fall short, and we bless God for the Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled the commandments on behalf of his people. This is a definition of what marriage was in this country until recently. A legal definition of marriage. It was drawn up by Lord Penzance in 1866. And it would normally be situated in the registrar's office where many people would get married. Quote, "Marriage, according to the law of this country, is the union of one man with one woman, voluntarily entered into for life, to the exclusion of all others." And we would say amen to that. But of course, as you know, the law of the land has changed so that this is no longer a legal definition of marriage. But God's law does not change. It cannot change. God's law is a reflection of God himself. And God, being absolutely perfect, cannot change. If he was to change, he would either change for the better or for the worse. Therefore, he says to us in his law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is "Be Faithful," because surely this is what this commandment is teaching us, that men are to be faithful to their wives, and wives are to be faithful to their husbands. First of all, then, what does this commandment teach? This commandment teaches that any sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong and forbidden. Now, you live in the same world as I do, and you will know that this commandment is being broken daily. It has been popularized by the media, and it is not regarded as relevant in the day and generation that we find ourselves in. But this commandment is absolutely clear, and it has come to us from our Creator. And the Creator is the one who has created us. And if you like to put it in modern words, he knows our DNA. He knows what makes us tick, as it were. And he has given us a commandment that is for our good, for the good of society, for the good of mankind. Marriage was the first relationship that God created, the first human relationship that he created between Adam and Eve. And marriage and the family is the very bedrock of society. And where you have a strong marriage And what normally happens in a marriage, not always of course, but normally what happens in a marriage, children follow. And where you have the strong marriage, and where you have a strong family bond, where the children see their parents loving one another as they should, that's a strong unit, and that helps to develop and build a strong society. You don't need to be a sociologist to realize that this is not the case in Britain and in the Western world today. Marriage is under threat. It has been completely and utterly devalued, so that someone in a same-sex marriage is regarded as the same as someone who's in a normal biblical marriage. And as a result, families are being torn apart because of adultery, and because of that, it normally leads to divorce and problems. And society is being shaken as a result. This commandment is totally against any sexual activity outside of marriage. It is wrong and forbidden. But it also includes other things, not necessarily mentioned here, but certainly contained within the remit of this commandment. It forbids fornication. What is fornication? It comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. But fornication is those who are not married having sex before marriage. It also forbids homosexuality and lesbianism, which is the female variety of homosexuality, you might say. It forbids pedophilia, the sexual attraction of adults to children and sexual activity with them. It forbids transvestianism, where people of the opposite sex will dress in clothes that are more appropriate for the other sex. It forbids polygamy. And you might say to me, well, Minister, in the Old Testament, the patriarchs and many of the people of God did have multiple wives. That is true. We cannot deny it. God tolerated that weakness. But in the New Testament, we're not allowed that. In the New Testament church, we're not allowed to have more than one wife. It's one man with one wife. It also forbids polyamory. And you may well ask me, what is that, Minister? Well, that's a romantic and usually a sexual relationship between more than two people by consent. There could be three or four or five people involved in a polyamory relationship. It's fairly new and modern, I do believe, but certainly this commandment would be against that also. Incest, rape, and bestiality. It outlaws all of these things. And all of these things that I've mentioned, and indeed I want to make some kind of disclaimer here. I'm mentioning things that are, well, they go against the grain. But nevertheless, friends, we're dealing in the real world. And whether we like it or not, sin is a dirty subject. Sin is a dirty subject. And the Bible does not dismiss it. Therefore, we have to deal with it. But this commandment expressly forbids adultery. You may well wonder, why does it highlight adultery? Well, probably because that's the most likely breach of this commandment, adultery. But then again, we want to define what is adultery. It is engaging in any sexual activity with someone other than your spouse outside the marriage union. So that's what the commandment forbids, and that is how we would identify and outline adultery. But as you know, with the commandments, friends, it does tell us things that we're not to commit. But on the other side of the coin, if you like, it tells us things, or it implies things, that we are to do and to adopt. It's not just a negative command. It is implied that there is something positive in this command. And what is it? Well, indirectly, it promotes marriage, biblical marriage, because you really cannot commit adultery unless one of the persons involved in adultery is married. And therefore, when it forbids adultery, it seeks to promote marriage. Now, as we've said on many occasions, but it's well worth repeating so that no one misunderstands what has been said. Marriage is normal for most people. It is not compulsory. It is not mandatory. Very many people live fulfilled, joyful, happy lives as single individuals. That is their gift from God. And we would not in any sense dismiss them or look down upon them. They have a vital role to play in society. But the normal experience for men and women is to be married. And this commandment would endorse that you are normally to be married. And as I said, marriage is the very foundation stone of society. Marriage and then family. This is normally the experience of those who engage in marriage. It's important to realize that you can have a real marriage without sex, but you cannot have real sex without marriage. This is what this commandment would teach us. There are four kinds of adultery. I will highlight three of them for you at this moment. I will keep the other one till the end. But there are three kinds of adultery. That is the most obvious one, physical adultery. We don't need to really elaborate upon that. I'm quite sure my congregation here and even those online are well familiar what physical adultery is. It is obviously forbidden here. It is no part of God's law whatsoever. But secondly, there is what we might call oral adultery. Oral adultery. Again, we don't need to spend much time upon this, but it is where lewd talk, dirty jokes are concerned. We can hear that in the playground. We can hear it at workplaces. We can hear dirty stories and dirty jokes. That also is forbidden in this commandment. And those who pass on these things, or those who like to absorb this oral adultery, are breaking this commandment. But thirdly, probably more important to all of us, you can commit adultery in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, which many people would describe as basically, or a large part of it, is mainly an exposition on the Ten Commandments. And on that Sermon on the Mount, on one occasion, he was talking about adultery. He said something like this: "You have heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery." And he goes on then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now he was referring to the teaching of the Jewish religious leaders of his day. And they would simply say that you must not commit adultery, that is physical adultery. But they would not talk about oral adultery, or they would not consider heart adultery. But the Lord Jesus Christ opens up the spirituality of the Ten Commandments, or the commandment here, Commandment 7. And he says, to look at a woman and to lust after her is to commit adultery in your heart. Now, it's important for us to realize what he means when he says that whosoever looketh on a woman. We cannot avoid going about our daily business. We cannot avoid coming across beautiful women. That will happen to us. We go down the street, we go in the shop, we go about our work, we will see a beautiful woman. And on many occasions, maybe that beautiful woman is dressed attractively. I don't need to highlight it. That's what happens. And you see her. Now, it's not a crime to see her. You can't help that. If you're going about your business and you see someone, a beautiful woman, she's attractively dressed, you see her, that's not a crime. He's not talking about that. Where the sin comes in, friend, is when we see someone and we look, and our mind goes into work and it works overtime. Again, I don't need to elaborate. There's the difference. And when we get to that second stage, when it goes past the look, and when we begin to gauge, and when our sinful nature then begins to work, that is committing adultery in our hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to tell them, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Now, he's not telling us to literally pluck our eyes out when we see a woman and when we commit adultery with her in our heart. He's not physically telling us to take our eyes out. Because if we did, what difference would it make? We commit adultery in our hearts. And taking our eyes out and making us blind would not stop that from happening. That's why it's so foolish for people to go to monasteries, to think that if they go to a monastery, that then they'll become holy. They don't realize that the sin is within the heart. And although we might leave a physical scene where we don't see things and we're away from people, that will not stop us from sinning, because the heart, all the sins are in our hearts. But he's quite simply telling us that we're not to look and we're to turn away. Well, secondly, we would notice that adultery has devastating effects. Devastating effects. Last week we looked at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and we noticed exactly the same thing. It has devastating effects. So has adultery. You cannot undo adultery. Yes, we're happy to say, and we will say it, that adultery is not the unpardonable sin. It can be forgiven. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive this sin. It's not unpardonable. But what has been done cannot be undone. And there are ongoing consequences. Because someone is intruding upon a relationship that they should not intrude upon. Where it should be just one man and one woman, someone else has intruded upon that relationship and in some sense broken that relationship. And the effects can be absolutely devastating. What can happen? Well, very often, friends, when adultery happens, the marriage comes to an end. Again, it need not be so. It need not be so. There can be forgiveness, and sometimes this happens. But very often, the trust has been broken. The damage has been done. And the innocent party will sue for a divorce. And the Bible allows for that. We're particularly thinking about a Christian marriage here. But if a husband has been unfaithful and the wife cannot forgive her husband, the Bible would allow for her to sue for a divorce. And when divorced, she would be free to remarry, obviously in the Lord. Now, that is not a commandment. That is permission. God has granted that. And if the case that I've outlined to you did happen, the woman would not be guilty of sin. And that's what happens very often when adultery takes place. The marriage union is broken. Adultery is extremely expensive. Physically, in the terms of finance, the home is usually broken up. There's all kinds of financial and legal complications. And that was even noticed in the reading that we had in Proverbs chapter 6. And going on to chapter 7. In chapter 6, verse 26, this is what it says: "For by reason of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." What is that teaching? Well, it says a man is brought to a piece of bread. He's brought to poverty. That's what happens. It will affect the financial clout of all who are involved. And then it goes on to say, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Once there was illicit love between them, between the man and the adulteress. Oh, they had a good time. They had a wonderful time. They had plenty of loves. But when the love is gone, what happens? The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She will go for him. Joseph is a prime example of how to deal with this situation. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you'll know that he was a handsome, well-built individual, a young man in a foreign land. He was abandoned by his family, and he might think in his head that he was abandoned by his God. He was there in Egypt. He was the sole representation, or the sole representative of the worship of Jehovah in Egypt. He was God's man in Egypt, God's only man in Egypt. And he was surrounded with temptation, and Potiphar's wife was after him day after day after day. And when the time came, he ran out. He did the best thing. He didn't argue with her. He didn't remonstrate with her whatsoever. He ran out of it and got out of the situation. Now, had he succumbed to that situation, what would have happened? Oh, he might have had a bit of fun for some time. But you can be sure things would turn nasty, and Potiphar's wife would take him to the cleaners. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Adultery, which, as I said, normally leads to divorce or marriage breakup, has an effect on all involved. The couple themselves, their lives will change. If there's children, their lives will change. Indeed, their lives will be adversely affected. I don't have statistics before me, but you will be able to provide statistics yourselves, and you'll get it from people like the Christian Institute. But they will tell you, facts from statistics will tell us, that children who come from a broken home, they do not do so well in school, and they normally don't do so well in life. Now, we're glad to say there are exceptions. We're glad to say it. But normally that is the case. And those couples who go through adultery and divorce, and maybe they get married again, what happens? Very often their second or their third marriage does not work out either. In-laws are affected. Relations are affected. Friends are all affected. Work colleagues are all affected. You see, some people would say to us, we really shouldn't be bothering about this. This is what happens when two people are alone, two consenting adults are alone in their bedroom. It doesn't really matter what they do. We shouldn't be concerned about them. Surely they're free to do what they want. It's not a concern of ours. Wrong. Wrong. Because what goes on in the bedroom will affect lives, and not just the lives of the individuals themselves. It has an ongoing effect. And the Creator can see that. And that's why he put a guard upon it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you are to be faithful to your spouse for all the days of your life. Thirdly, how to avoid adultery. Well, we really hinted at that. Get married. Find a spouse. Find your husband, your wife. But that's not enough. Because those people here who are told, thou shalt not commit adultery, they have a wife. And they have a husband. And they're told not to commit adultery. You see, it's not just enough to get a spouse. It's not just enough to get a partner. You must love your husband and your wife. That's what you must do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the pattern before the Christian husband. That's what he must do. And when the Christian husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, he'll never commit adultery. Will the Lord Jesus Christ commit adultery? Will he take his eyes off his people, off his church? Will he look at others? Oh, how foolish even to suggest. The Lord Jesus Christ is consumed with love towards his bride, his church. That's the way it should be for the husband, and that's the way it should be for the wife. It's not enough just to get married. God has made provision for us to be sexually satisfied, but it's in marriage. And it's in marriage where you love one another. How to avoid adultery? You are to avoid temptation. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation. If you go to a particular place, and you, I'm talking to men here, but of course it would apply to women also. If you go to a particular place and you know that you'll find beautiful women there, scantily clad, and you go there and you're opening yourself to temptation. You are to avoid that. If someone is struggling with addiction problems, alcohol problems, it would be ludicrous for that person to go to a bar. That person may well be a Christian, and he may well have the Spirit of the living God in him, and he may have power that he never had before. But if he goes to a bar where the wine is red, the beer is bubbling, it's temptation before him. And indwelling sin is always there, and the devil's always ready to put temptation in our way. Therefore, we must avoid temptation. We must avoid the things that we know that will tempt us. Whatever that temptation comes. A man should not accept a lift, for instance, from a woman. Even in church circles, a woman, married woman, a single woman, she's got a car. She offers you a lift. Nothing wrong. It's perfectly innocent in itself. But you're opening yourself up to temptation. As a gospel minister, I would never visit a young, single woman in her home, or indeed an older woman, married woman in her home. You have to be very, very careful. You can see where temptation is, and it must be avoided at all times. That's how you avoid it. You know your own heart. You begin to know something of your own heart. And when you think you know your own heart, you don't know your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know it. The Bible knows it. God knows it. And God says from the heart comes all of these things. From the heart of the minister and from the heart of the elders and from the heart of the Christian comes all of these things. And therefore we must avoid temptation. Don't put ourselves in temptation, because no matter how strong we may think we are, if God was to withdraw his grace from us for a moment, there's no telling what any one of us could do. How to avoid adultery? Avoid excess and idleness. Now here's a strange one, is it not? Avoid excess and idleness. If you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the sin that dominates our perspective on Sodom and Gomorrah? Would we not say it was homosexuality and fornication and sexual depravity? That's what first comes to mind. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." Pride. Head full of pride, delighting in their achievements, delighting in the life they had, delighting in themselves. Fullness of bread, excess, plenty of parties, plenty of dinners, plenty of food and drink, and reveling, wantonness, an abundance of idleness, doing nothing. The devil will always find work for idle hands. These were the sins that led to their sexual immorality. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Does that not mark our society today? Idleness? There is an obesity problem? Fullness of bread? And pride. Delighting in our achievements. We are the masters of our own destiny. Who needs God? We don't need God. We are well informed. We are educated. We have everything we need. And the society is the way it is, dominated by sexual perversion. To close, I said there are four forms of adultery: physical, oral, heart, but there's also spiritual. And God found fault with his people, the people, Jehovah's people, when they followed other gods. It was like adultery. The Christian, the believer, is married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. He describes marriage as the relationship, or like the relationship, between Christ and the church. And God took his people to task Because they were running after other gods. They were running after the gods of the nations around about them, when they should have been faithful to Jehovah and to Him alone. And this is a breach of the commandment that we could well fall into easily. When we take our eyes off the Lord our God, when our affections are consumed with something else, we're very happy to say this in the street to people, that they might see what idolatry is. Well, idolatry is putting anything in the place that belongs to God alone. It's giving more time to and thought and imagination and love to something other than the Lord our God. And we don't have idols in our houses. We don't have statues that we bow down to, but we can well have idols. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. And we can be guilty of spiritual adultery. This is a time to be faithful. To be faithful to the Lord our God. Not to commit adultery. Physical adultery, oral adultery, heart adultery, or spiritual adultery. Let us be in love with God and delight in what He has done. And friends, as we've said, we have broken this commandment. But our hope is in Christ, who has perfectly fulfilled this commandment. And the gospel tells us that when we put our faith and trust upon Him, His righteousness is given unto us. That's the free gift. He takes our sins. We receive His righteousness. Come to Him then. Call upon Him. Look unto Him. And be saved. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray.